Titus chapter 2, if you have your Bible this morning, Titus chapter 2. We began the first of the year preaching on the home and family, and we'd gotten away from that for a while. And last Sunday, on Mother's Day, we revived that series talking about the God-ordained intentions of the home. And we began a sermon entitled God's Intention for the Wife. And we got through the introduction of that sermon. We didn't really get to the sermon itself. And so today I would like to, with the help of the Lord, preach on the disciplines of the Christian wife. And we'll look in the Bible, and I'll warn you ahead of time. What God desires for all of our lives, whether you be a man or woman, or boy or girl, a husband or wife, or a father or mother, whatever the case may be, what the Lord intends for our life is far different than what the world thinks should be acceptable for your life, our life. And oftentimes it is even foreign to our own thinking and our own ideas concerning what is pleasing to the Lord for our life. So I sure am glad the Lord has given us His Word. I'm thankful that He has the ability to get His infallible Word to us. And I'm glad that He is perfectly capable of preserving His Word for us. And we are privileged to have a copy of that good news, the love letter that God has given to you and I. And what we do with it is up to us. So during the preaching, you can choose to either. I was talking to a gentleman this morning, a young man this morning. It's the Christian life can sometimes be difficult, but the concept of the Christian life is simple. You trust what God says and you obey what God says, and that's the gist of the Christian life. However, oftentimes, because of influences from the outside and even the lust of our own heart and our own desires, many times it is far more convenient or maybe even easier for us to follow our own way of thinking or to go in the same direction as the masses are going at the detriment of obeying what thus saith the Lord. But I promise you, doing what God says and what His Word teaches is always far better than any idea or plan or direction that man has, whether that be your plan or a plan that someone else dictated to you or a plan that you have conjured up because of the influence of other folks in your life. Doing what God says to do is what's ultimately going to bring the blessings of the Lord upon your life now and the rewards of God upon your life in eternity. And so may the Lord help us to be obedient to His Word. And so I may say some things today that will cause you to have this idea or this mentality, man, this preacher is really old-fashioned. I don't want that to be the case. I don't want to be old-fashioned. Not that I'm against being old-fashioned. I want to be Bible-fashioned. There's a lot of things that old people, and Lord, I'm not trying to be derogatory in any way, form. I'm getting older. But it's not because, and I'm not saying that there's things that the elderly have done in the past that are not godly and not biblical. But the Bible is always correct, and the Bible is always right. And so I want my life, here's what I'm trying to say, I want my life to be fashioned, to be directed by what thus saith the Lord. If that is old-fashioned, so be it. But I'd much prefer to be Bible-fashioned, amen. And so let's read the Bible, and we'll look at some things, and I sure hope the Lord will help us today to be a help to you. The Bible says in verse number 1, Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word... Now, don't miss this. We read some things already that causes you to have a hiccup in verses 4 and 5. And then at the end of verse number 5, there is a stern warning that the word of God be not blasphemed. If you claim, and many people do, and I hope you are saved, if you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you claim to be a Christian, there are some things that God expects of us as His children. If you're a parent today, you are, and you're privileged to have children in your home, there are things that you expect of your children. Why would you think that you expect your children to follow a certain set of rules or a certain set of guidelines that are set forth in your house, and you expect your children to be obedient to those and follow those, and then as a born-again believer, you have become a child of God. By the way, if you're not saved, according to the Bible, you are a child of the devil. That's why it's important that you are born again. You need a new birth. You need a second birth, a spiritual birth. And when that takes place, you become a child of God. And as a child of God, there are certain things that the Lord expects of us and requires of us. Now, just like our natural children, when they are obedient to the laws of the home, when they are obedient to the rules of the home, there is blessing, there is encouragement, there is rewards for that behavior. And when there is disobedience, I sure hope this is the case in your home. It should be. It was in mine. When there is a falling out with the rules or the guidelines or the direction in the home, then there is discipline and there is correction and there is loss of reward. The same thing is true with you and I as believers. We're living in a day and time when everyone is rewarded for participation. And I'm not going to get off on that hobby horse today, but there is a reward for everything. God is not like that. He rewards those who are obedient, and He does not reward those who are disobedient. When we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be rewards for those who followed what God desired for us to do in our life. And there's going to be, you can read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, listen carefully, loss of reward for those who are not obedient to the things of God. And then you have this nonchalant attitude that a lot of Christian people have in our day. And they'll say, well, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. That's all that matters to me. You don't have that mentality about anything else in life. And if you don't have that mentality about anything else in life here on earth, and eternity is going to last far longer, if God privileges you to live 100 years here on this earth, life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. But for all eternity, there's going to be reward or loss of reward. I'm not talking about you losing your salvation and spending eternity separated from God. I'm talking about a Savior who bled and died for our sin so that we can be saved. God that came from glory, condescended, took upon a body of flesh and was placed into a virgin's womb and born in a lowly manger and lived without sin and died so you could have the opportunity to be redeemed, to be born again, to be saved. And we stand before Him, and our thanksgiving to Him is, you were not worth me living for you. I don't want that on my account. And so, back to the sermon. There's some things that God expects of us as believers. And so I want to look at today at the disciplines of a Christian wife. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for loving us, being good to us. Lord, there's not a person in here, myself at the top of the list, who deserve anything from the Lord. I sure am grateful for your grace and your mercy and your peace and your long-suffering, your gentleness and your kindness. But Lord, I pray you'd never, that we would never, Lord, allow all of those blessings and goodness, those great attributes of the Lord, to erase the fact that you are a jealous God and that you are a consuming fire and a God of wrath. Help us, Lord, to realize the importance of balance. Lord, would you please use us today to say things that bring honor and glory to your name and encourage God's people to be thankful or faithful to the things of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we will look at in verse number 4, Titus chapter 2, verse number 4, talking about the disciplines of the Christian wife, and the first one is mental discipline. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4, that they may teach. Now, it's just talking about the aged women. And this is not primarily or necessarily an age as far as how many years you are old physically. This aged women has to do with women who have dedicated their lives to living for the Lord. And they have been down the road a good ways with the Lord. And they've learned a lot of things concerning how that the Lord has encouraged them to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the things of the Lord. And so God wants you to not just hoard that knowledge. He wants you to use that to teach the younger women. And the thing here, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, the word sober here in this context has nothing to do with drinking alcoholic beverages. This the idea of sober here refers to being mentally in control. Now, I'll get to that in just a moment, but just since the word comes up, I will say this: should there be anyone in our midst who thinks it's okay to have a drink once in a while, or to be associated with alcohol, or who endeavors in that, whether it be a little bit or a whole lot, I'm going to tell you again, as I stated at the beginning of the sermon, the world and the flesh and society thinks a lot of things are okay, and our laws of the land even legalize it and make it a normality, and Hollywood promotes it, and everybody promotes it, and it goes along with every activity, every sporting event, every restaurant, every movie, all kinds. You can't even go to a children's place without them serving alcohol. It matters not what the world thinks about that. God says that wine is a mocker and strong drinking is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So I'll tell you what the Bible says. You're here this morning and you have this mentality, or you have adopted this mentality of the world concerning alcohol. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I'm not going to tell you anything that I think. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. You are an unwise individual. You may have pedigrees and all kinds of degrees before or after your name, but if you're given to alcohol, you are not a wise individual. Amen. But sober in this context is not what I'm talking about. It's being mentally in control. However, if you're overcome by alcohol, you're not mentally in control. And so this verse is challenging women to develop discipline or self-controlled thinking. Now, by a woman's very nature, they are notorious for being easily rattled. Or maybe we could use the term, they get all shook up. And there's different things that tend to unnerve them. And many of the things that tend to unnerve them, oftentimes or many times, men are not even aware of the situation. Sometimes when problems occur in the home or in the family or in the marriage, oftentimes it is the woman's mental. I'm not talking about them being mentally ill. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having an unstable mindset concerning that the fact that God has the ability to control every situation in your life if you will lend yourself to that. Oftentimes that mindset is easily deterred. I like what one man said. He said, a woman looks with a microscope and a man looks with a telescope. And that is probably more true than we like for it to be. They have to analyze every little thing, and every little argument has a bigger meaning, and every little shortcoming is exaggerated. I'm not saying that's the case in every one of you women's mind. I'm just telling you that from the large standpoint, that seems to be the case, and we need some ladies who are stable-minded. How about that? Is that okay? They're sober-minded. They are mentally in control. Man sees the problem in the future, and I don't know about you men, but this certainly nailed me to the wall. A man sees a problem in the future, and he says, well, we'll deal with that later. That's that telescope view. And a woman sees a problem, and she thinks you ought to fix it right now. You know what? Her mental state is, this is important to me. This is a big issue now. This is something that has to be dealt with immediately. And we see that thing with a microscope and we'll get around to it. That's how come our list is this long of things we've not gotten around to yet. So here is one thing younger woman ought to learn to do. Seek out an older, wiser woman that has survived all of their fears and all of their difficulties and all of their life's battles. I want to tell you something. Whether you could categorize your life as being a good life, or whether you could categorize your life as being a bad life or a difficult life, every single one of us has had our share of difficulties and our share of pain and our share of trouble and our share of heartaches, and those aged women that has been through those things that you have not yet been through. God has allowed them to go through those things so that they can be a help to you. They can help you maintain a sober mind and a great mental mentality as you go through those difficulties and those things in your life. Every older lady is a veteran now. But that older lady was once a woman that was unstable and an easily rattled young lady. And so there needs to be the teaching of the younger women from the older women that they can be stable-minded irregardless of the situations. Now, many wives do not realize how much it would encourage their husbands if she could be strong in her attitude and composed and clear thinking in her mind about problems that arrive in our lives and our marriages. So there's mental discipline. Now, the second thing we see is heart discipline. Look at the verse, the same verse, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Now, the first and most important thing here is that you're to love your husband, not someone else's husband. You say, preacher, why would you say that? Because the world in which we live today encourages you at the first sign of trouble. It encourages you. It begins to deal with your mind, and you're not sober and you're not mentally stable. And it begins to tell you that, well, you could have someone else's husband. By the way, he looks a lot better than your husband. He has a better job. He seems to be more stable. He's got it all together. And yeah, you're about to ruin that for him and you and everybody else. Love your own husband. Now, the word love means fondness or affection for your husband. To be affected or moved in the right way. And so the second thing that you should learn from those older, wiser ladies is how to consistently stay in love with your husband. Now, I know that when you guys met and you had the pitter-patter in your heart and the sweaty palms and you were afraid to eat in front of him and all of those kind of things, and it was all lovey-dovey, and you know, he was young and masculine and chiseled, and now he's old and bald and round, but you still gotta love him, man. You gotta learn to love him. Can I say something? The Bible is a book of order. And if you're going to learn to love your husband, the first thing you're going to have to work on is what Satan loves to mess with, and that's your mind. You got to get that mental stability. You got to get that mental thing worked out and realize that God has a direction for my life. My family has some needs and my husband has some needs. And I've committed myself this life and this relationship. And so those things are rocky. And though he doesn't look like a movie star anymore, and though he's not athletic like he one time was, and though he doesn't have it all together, and I've learned all of his faults and all of his failures and all of his shortcomings, I still need to love him as much as I did the day we got married. Can I say this? I've been married this coming next week. Oh, Lord, it's Thursday this coming week. Somebody send me a text, remind me. I mean, 38 years I've been married. Can I tell you this? As honest, I mean this with all of my heart. My wife is not sitting here, but she may be listening. I love my wife 100,000 times more today than I loved her the day we got married. That love has grown and blossomed and flourished and it's been consistent and it's been growing over time. There's been difficulties, there's been battles, and there's been highs, and there's been lows, and there's been heartbreaks, and there's been times of grief and times of triumph. And I'm glad my wife loves me consistently. She's loved me at my lowest points. And at my highest achievements, she's always been my cheerleader. And I praise the Lord for that. Someone has said that 95% of keeping that heart affection towards your husband is the result of your mental discipline. So ladies who cannot get a grip on their thinking cannot consistently love their husbands. And here's why. Your thoughts determine your feelings, and your feelings determine your actions. And you got to get a thought, you got to get a grip of your mind, you got to get a grip on your mental discipline, so you can love your husband the way that Lord wants you to. Now, I think this is important. The aged woman is not to teach a young woman how to love their husband. The Bible does a clearly instruct her in this matter. Notice what it says, but she is to teach her to love her husband. I think this is exactly what we've been talking about. She is to teach that younger lady how to stay in love with her husband. I'm not talking about the world today. I'm preaching to the church. The last statistics that I saw, and it's been a good while, I haven't looked them up recently, but the last statistics that I looked at, the divorce rate among professing, I know that everybody says that they're Christian or not, and I know that the world encompasses a lot of groups into Christianity that are far from being Christian. I understand all of that. But the number of divorces among professing Christians was equal to or above the number of divorces of non-believers and atheists. We need some aged women to help these younger women to learn how to stay in love with their husbands. That's what the Bible teaches, amen. Now, this is important because while a man may have to pray and serve and seek God many years to determine and to figure out exactly what the will for his life is, the exact will. God has a will for all of our lives that are the same. But I think the Lord calls people into certain ministries to do certain things for Him. And oftentimes it takes some discernment and some time to figure out what all of that is. But I want to show you what the Bible... Hold your place here and come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. But the Lord has told young women plainly what His will is for her life. Are you ready for this? Look what the Bible says. Now, you do remember that Paul is writing the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost. And this is his instruction, not his, this is God's instruction for young women. Look what he says. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the home, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, I wonder how many young women have this verse on their mind when they're preparing for the future. You know why? Because this is certainly not what you're being taught by society. It's not what you're being taught by Hollywood. It's not what you're being taught by the entertainment crowd. And unfortunately, it's not what you're being taught in the majority of Christian homes and Baptist churches. But God hasn't changed His mind or His Word. It is foreign to our thinking and our mentality, but it's not foreign to God. I knew I could hear the mouses chirping this morning. I knew that before I got here. So there is the mental discipline. There is the heart discipline. Now come back to Titus chapter 2. There is now the parental discipline. Look at verse number 4 again. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, we've just looked at 1 Timothy 5:14, where it is God's will for women to bear children. So the Lord has placed a natural instinct in females. It's a mothering instinct. And I understand that some ladies can't have children and all of that. I understand that. But I believe that the Lord has placed within the desire of the overwhelming majority, if not all females, have a mothering instinct. It's God's will that they marry, bear children, guide the home. We see that in the Scripture. And so it is the mothering instinct. We see that. But sir, sometimes I'm afraid that we think that there's no break to that. After 8 or 10 to 12 hours at home with those children driving her up the wall while you're at work, there ought to be some consideration and some relief when you get home, amen. And so, you say, well, preacher, listen, I'll say this as well. I got a lot to preach and I ain't going to get done. So, it is becoming, or I have noticed, I should say, in a lot of homes, the lack of correction and training has created monsters. Yeah, I said that, and I have it in my notes, and I didn't skip the word. I want to tell you something. If those children are not taught how to behave and to be respectful and correction, if they're not taught that in the home, man, woman, you're setting your child up for the greatest disappointment in life they ever know anything about. Not only is your home a madhouse because the children are in charge, you know, we have went from the Bible teaching that men are to be the leader in the home to replacing that with the woman being the leader in the home to now the children are the leaders in the home. They make the decisions. They make the choices. Well, Junior wants to do this. Well, Junior, guess what? Well, you know, little Susie, guess what? You're not in charge. You better get back to that. And so there is the lack of correction and training has created monsters instead of respectful, well-behaved children. Listen, if this is the case in your home, you need to get some helpful advice from someone who's raised obedient children. That's what that aged woman is supposed to be teaching those younger women. Here's the problem with that. We have raised a generation who are unteachable. And so you got these young mothers, they don't know what to do with their children. They're pulling their hair out. They're taking all kind of antidepressants and drugs and everything else. The children is drugged, the mama's drugged, and everybody's out of control. Nobody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. Nobody has control of the home. Nobody knows what's going on at all whatsoever. It's a mess. You know why? Because that mama was raised that same way. And when someone does try to tell her to correct their child, you don't tell me what to do. I'll tell you right now. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, then you're suffering the consequences of your rebellion. Ain't we having fun now? Now look, it's preaching time. I want you to notice something in this passage. Now, don't miss it, because this is where we are in our nation today, and it's ruining homes and families. Look what the Bible says. I'm going to read the verse. That they may teach the young women to be sober. First of all, you need to be mentally prepared. To notice what comes first in the order. To love their husbands. And then it says, to love their children. Now, I'll tell you what we have. And you ought to love your children. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. But I love my wife first. And if you, listen, ma'am, if you get that out of order, your home's messed up. Because you start following the direction and the leadership and those of those children instead of loving your husband and obeying his direction, who is the leader of the home. If you don't channel your love properly towards your husband, you will channel your love improperly towards your children. If you put the interest of your children before the interest of your husband, your marriage will suffer. Now, earlier I talked about this mothering instinct that is ingrained in women. And if you're not careful, you will allow that mothering, that God-given mothering instinct that is necessary and needful and helpful in your life, you will allow that mothering instinct to control your mind that's not sober, and instead of taking care of those children, you'll try to take care of your husband in the same manner that you're trying to take care of those children, and that will roll over into other aspects of your life. You'll be getting him to try to control the preacher so things will go. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. By the way, ladies, some of us are older now. Our children are married and out of the home. If we're not careful, we'll hold on to that parental instinct and that mothering instinct, and we'll have difficulty in letting go, and we'll ruin our children's life with their spouse and their children. The average couple lives 35 years after their children are married and left home. You better put that spouse first. God has gifted you with those children for you to teach them and train them and nurture them and invest in their lives, all for one reason, so you can let them go. And a lot of them are being let go without any direction and any teaching and any correction and any kind of stability in their life at all whatsoever. And I don't know if you've looked around and noticed or not, but our society is in the dumps. And it's because people have abandoned biblical principles. Our children are raised by electronic devices, and at a very, very early age, sometimes 9 or 10 years old, they're already addicted to social media and all kinds of stuff that are influencing their life. What a disgrace! Television was bad. What we have now makes television look like an angel. And we put it in the hands of our children at a very young age with free rein, poisoning their minds. I don't know how I got off on that. But that mothering instinct has to let go. A child who leaves home, it's outside of those parents' boundaries. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've got girls. And some of you have girls. And that's hard to do. You have been that little girl's protector. And that little girl's, she has looked up to you and cherished you. And you have been her guide and her protector and her provider. And all of those things and all of those emotions that go along with that. And then one day some jackleg comes along. and says he loves your daughter. And what you want to do is grab him by the... No, I'm just kidding. You're happy. Here's the balance. I got to realize that one day I was that young man and I had to go talk to my wife's dad, and I sure am glad he didn't beat me up. He was big enough to. But he was kind and he gave me permission to marry his daughter. And so when that time came for my daughters, Dad had to suck it up and do the right thing biblically. You know, that's why you see a marriage, one of the first people, but when the bride comes in, the bride-to-be comes in, she doesn't come in with the bride, with the groom. She comes in with her dad. Traditional. You know what Dad does? He walks right up here, and he stands before that preacher, and that preacher says, "Who giveth this lady in marriage?" And that man with a broken heart will say, "Her mother and I." And you hand that hand off to a stranger. And then you have to step back. And when you would want to interject, and when you would want to intervene, and when you would want to even do things, you have to have a sober mind, fully trusting God that I have raised them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and that God is better able to care for her than I am, even when she's out of my care. And step back. Because the Bible says in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And so, listen, ma'am, that mothering nature, it is needful and necessary and important, but sometimes it seems that life is so unfair. As a youngster, you're desiring that and you're longing for that, and you want a husband and you want a good marriage and you want children, and then the children come, and there's all the labor and all the investment and all the involvement, and you're pouring your life into them, and then the time comes when it's time for them to leave home, and you have to withdraw that mothering instinct. You must have a sober mind, and you must love your husband above your children, or there's going to be trouble. So there's the mental discipline. There's the heart discipline. There's parental discipline. I know it's after 12 already. I have 8 of these. I won't get them all today. I'll get one more. How about that? Come back to Titus chapter 2, verse number 5. There's mental discipline, heart discipline, parental discipline. The next one is the discipline of responsibility. The discipline of responsibility. Look what the Bible says. Titus chapter 2, verse number 5. To be discreet. Now the word discreet means responsibility. It literally means, and this really puts it in perspective, it really means, or it literally means, the art of staying in your zone. Can I say it like this? This is a terminology I think we would better understand. It really has the implications of staying in your lane. If you're riding down the road and you get into somebody else's lane, that's not a good thing. And so in our lives as believers, God has a lane for the husband and the father. And God has a lane for the wife and the mother. And God has a lane for the children. And so to be discreet means to have responsibility. It literally means the art of staying in your lane. We've got a lot of lane crossing going on in our world today. We have a lot of lane crossing going on amongst professing Christians even in our day. And so if you are responsible, you have learned that you must, everybody gives an account to someone. And that's exactly how it's supposed to be. God has given ladies a lane that is their responsibility. They are to answer to their husband. I won't get there today, so just let me read it to you from the Bible so you know this is not Timology. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now look, I'll get to this next week for those of you who dare to come back. But just because that sounds foreign to you, that is fully in line with God's will and direction for the home. And if you're sitting here and you're not married, you say, well, I got news for you. I got good news for you. Don't ever get married. That way you won't ruin your life and the life of some young men and children down the road. That doesn't give you free rein to live like an animal either. So the woman is supposed to stay in her lane. That lane, whatever she or her husband decide it should be, I'm going to tell you, this choosing, I've often said this, and I don't mean this in being disrespectful to the Lord at all whatsoever. He knows far better than I do. But I think sometimes by the way, just let me tell you, life is not fair. Okay? So those of you who have this idea, well, that's just not fair. It's not. It ain't. And whatever the next question is, it ain't fair either. And whatever the next, it ain't fair either. But God is fair. And God is just. And God is holy. And God is righteous. But sometimes I've often said this. I didn't think this way when I was young. I thought this way when I had young children. That one of the, other than getting born again, If you're today, you're not saved, the greatest decision you ever make in your life is to trust Jesus as your Savior. The second largest decision you'll make in your life is who you're going to marry. And numerous times, those decisions are made at an age when your mind is not fully developed. And I'm not being critical, I'm being honest. Scientific even. You'll make that decision. Oftentimes, I'm not being crude or cruel. That decision will be made out of lust instead of love. It'll be made for the wrong reason and for the wrong reasons. And then, listen, I don't care what the world teaches you. You're stuck. When God, I just read Genesis chapter 2 earlier, that a man should leave his father and mother. I love the King James Bible. You know what the next word is? And cleave. You're stuck together. You're glued together. I've told this story to my wife many times. I'll tell it again because she gave me some insight on it. My wife and I, by the way, listen, I don't advocate this, but I want to tell you that it's possible. My wife was 16 years old when we got married. She was still in high school. I got permission from her dad to marry her. And he allowed us to get married. My wife finished high school, graduated college, has had all of those things. I don't advocate any of you. If parents of any of your children come to you at 16 and say they want to get married, punch them in the nose. Just so they're clear on where you stand. Your parents can pay me later for that. But here's the thing. My wife and I, we hadn't been married very long. It was tough. I made a promise to her dad. I would make sure that she finished school. I would take care of her. I had to work two jobs to do that. I worked most time. I worked a full-time job at Starrett's. I worked a mechanic job at nighttime. Most time I worked from 7 in the morning till 10 or 11 o'clock at night. I did that for several years just so we could make it. But life wasn't easy. And believe it or not, there came a time where we began to argue and disagree. We had some strong disagreements. And I asked my wife one day, I said, what happened? I said, what happened to that little girl, that sweet little girl, that's how I said it, that I married. This is what she said. She's gone, and this is what you're stuck with. That was her exact answer. Well, I've told that story many times. My wife said, you leave out what's important. She said, I had no plans of leaving. You were stuck with me. Now, I don't think she meant that at the time. But 38 years down the road, she's figured out how profound that was. Or made herself feel better about it once. Some of y'all got an extra room. I'm going to need one tonight. Ryan's like, stay with him. Grandchildren. All right, so there is all of these disciplines. The discipline of responsibility. So, stay in your lane. Do what's right. Follow God's will for your life. Follow the teaching of the Bible, regardless of what the world does. Amen. Hear the piano player to come. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something this morning in the sermon.